Brothers and sisters, the sermon for this morning is based upon Philippians chapter 1, the verses 3 to 11. I won't read that again, but you may wish to leave your Bibles open to that passage. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have you ever gone a long time without seeing a good friend? Perhaps you moved to different cities, went to different schools, or started working for different companies. And then after several years, he or she sends you a letter saying that they've heard some bad news, and they want to make sure that you're doing okay, that everything is fine. What would your response be? And that is the type of situation which takes place in our text today. Paul had, by the grace of God, planted a small church in Philippi several years earlier. When he left the city, he left believers who in many ways were like children to him. And he left without knowing whether they would ever see each other again. And now his friends have heard some troubling news. They've heard that Paul is in jail. And they're questioning, what does this mean for the work of the gospel? Will he be able to keep preaching? Will he ever be able to return to Philippi? And when Paul finds out how concerned they are, he decides to write a letter to ease their fears. And that is one of the things the book of Philippians was written to accomplish. In this book, Paul praises God for the work that is taking place in Philippi. And he praises God for how the believers there are growing in their faith. Paul encourages them to stand firm in their faith, to stand firm in the face of persecution and suffering. And he notes that whatever they may face, Christ has secured a glorious future for them. And it's on this basis that Paul can later on encourage them to reject false teachers and remain faithful to Jesus Christ their Lord. And so the theme for this morning's sermon is thank God for the work of the gospel. And we can do so with joy, with confidence, and in prayer. Brothers and sisters, here are the Philippians concerned about Paul's well-being. And rather than discussing his own situation, which the Philippians surely want to hear more about, Paul starts off by telling them how thankful he is for the work God is doing among them and for their help in Paul's ministry. Paul first notes that every time he thinks of the Philippians, he gives thanks to God for them. Notice that he doesn't thank the Philippians for the work that they have done. Rather, he thanks God that he has worked in the lives of the people so that they have been moved to partner with Paul in the work of the gospel. And this partnership causes every prayer that Paul offers up for the Philippians to be one of thankfulness. These prayers of thankfulness also involve a deep sense of joy as Paul recalls all the work that the Philippians have done and their continued support. And this is remarkable when we consider Paul's situation. He is currently under arrest and sitting in chains. Paul is not sure when he will be released or if he will be released at all. And yet he states that he is able to pray with joy in his heart. And Paul can offer up his prayers joyfully because he recognizes how devoted the Philippians are to the spread of the gospel. They have supported Paul from the time the church of Philippi was first established. They welcomed him into their homes. They fed him, and they supported him financially. And since Paul left Philippi, they've continued supporting his work as he has traveled throughout the Roman world preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And we know that one way they supported this work was by financial means. The Philippians were not wealthy, and yet they gave what they could to ensure Paul's work could continue. And Paul's words here, your partnership in the gospel, shows that their support was not, first of all, for him personally, but was focused on the gospel. And Paul acknowledges that the work in Philippi is not finished. The message of Christ still needs to be proclaimed in that city. And the believers there have continued to carry out this work of the gospel. They began when they first believed, and now when Paul is gone, they continue that work. Paul can be joyful because the Philippians have proven that the gospel has had a deep impact on them. They've become partners with Paul. The gospel has changed their priorities right from the beginning when Paul was at work among them. And now when Paul is far away from them, they still show that they are involved in the work of the gospel. They're involved in spreading the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in their own city. And we too are called to be partners in the ministry of the gospel. The salvation which we have received motivates us to support the ministry of the gospel as the Philippians did. And that's whether we're able to do that financially through our local church, through missionaries, or by evangelizing in our own communities. And when we participate in this work, it also gives us joy as we see lives changed, as we see people come to Christ, as we see people enter the church community, and they gain many brothers and sisters who, like them, have been saved by grace. This joy transcends. It's far greater than any suffering we are currently faced with. It causes us to rejoice in the faithfulness of our Lord. We rejoice in the work which God has begun in us, and we rejoice in the knowledge that God will continue to work in us. The suffering of this life is merely a means to an end, and it can't overcome our joy. And we can also thank God for the work of the gospel with confidence. Paul's joy is quite remarkable. How can he be so sure about what God will do with the Philippians? How can he know that they won't fall away in the future? Paul goes on to express why he is so confident that God will be faithful to his people. In verse 6, Paul begins to explain why he can be confident about what is taking place in Philippi. He knows that God is faithful and will continue to sanctify his people. The Philippians have been faithful partners of the gospel from the first day until now, and Paul is certain that God will preserve them and keep them faithful right to the day of Christ's return. In other words, Paul can see that God has changed their hearts, and he knows that God will continue working in them so that they more and more grow in their love for God and love for one another. Paul's confidence here is rooted in the work of God. It is God who began the good work in them, and it is God who will continue that work until they are complete, until the day of Jesus Christ. And this completion is the goal of our life in Christ. The day of Christ refers to the day when Christ returns and makes us perfect and unites us with Him, so that we will be free from all sin and suffering. This day of Jesus Christ is when Christ will physically return to this earth, not only to judge the world, but also to glorify all those who believe in Him. And Paul reminds the Philippians and us as well that although we do not yet experience the fullness of our salvation, Christ has already secured it for us. And He has placed His Spirit within us, His Spirit who works the fruit, the result of our salvation in our lives even now. Christ will continue working in His people. He gives his people a new heart and enables them to love and serve him and one another. The life of a believer is called a good work by Paul. And it's a good work because it's God's work in us. And it is a work which is focused on the future goal of perfection. Brothers and sisters, God will not fail to bring his people to perfection. He places his Spirit in the hearts of his people so that even as they have been saved by Christ's work, they will also be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And this transformation changes the way we view life. It changes our priorities so that we recognize the great gift which God has given us and the importance of mission work. We are people living in the present, and yet our hope and confidence ultimately rests on the future of Christ's return. We know that Christ will return once again. That goal of our faith is still ahead of us, and it is secured for us in Christ. God's faithfulness allows us to be confident, knowing that although we still struggle with weakness and sin, the Holy Spirit continues to work within us so that one day we will be made completely perfect. And Paul says that it is right for him to feel this way. In this context, this feeling is a mindset and conviction that Paul has. He has the Philippians in his heart, and this shows us the intense affection which he has for them. Paul doesn't just think about the Philippians fondly as good friends. No, Paul loves the Philippians. He loves them because of the partnership that they have with him in the gospel, because of their love for Jesus Christ. And Paul is confident because the Philippians have identified themselves with his ministry and offered their support of his work. Indeed, they've continued the work Paul had begun in Philippi. And their devotion to Paul's work is shown in how they supported him even while he was in chains. The Philippians had no way of knowing that Paul's imprisonment would bring about new opportunities to spread the gospel. From a human perspective, it looked like Paul's ministry might be finished, or at least paused for a time. And yet the Philippians continued to support Paul, even when it appeared that he wouldn't be able to do a whole lot. And so in verse 8, Paul makes an oath, and he calls upon God to witness the deep love and longing that he has for them. He wants the people of Philippi to be convinced of just how much he loves Christ's people. The yearning or longing that he has is not simply that he would be reunited with them. No, he is expressing his concern for his friends. He seeks to convince them of his love for them, so that when he later gives them instructions in this book, they won't be easily offended, but take his rebukes and his instructions as the words of a friend, of a loved one. And throughout this passage, Paul is setting the stage for some of the more difficult things which he will later say to the Philippians. He wants them to keep in mind that everything he says out of love for them and out of thankfulness for all that God has done through all of them. And the phrase, "for you all," appears several times in this passage. In verse 8, it appears for the fourth time. And Paul uses this phrase to make clear that the affection or love that he has is for each individual of the church. It's not just for certain brothers and sisters, but for everyone. It's for the ones who he was easily able to work side by side with, as well as some of those who may have been more troublesome and quarrelsome. And his affection for them is grounded in their common relationship with Christ Jesus. It's as if Paul is saying, this deep affection I have for you is caused by the love which Christ has for you and which he has worked in me to have for you as well. Brothers and sisters, we too can be confident as believers in Christ. We can be sure that God, who began a good work in us, will also bring that work to completion. And our confidence can be grounded in the affection, in the love of Christ Jesus. His love for us all, each individual believer, is the reason that we can be passionate and loving and confident. The reason we can yearn for our brothers and sisters is that they are also God's children. All the people of the church belong to God, and we can be grateful for the work which God has done in their lives, as well as the work which God continues to do and will do. We are all on the same team. We are all followers of Christ Jesus. We're all working to bring the gospel in this city as well. We're working to bring the gospel to our workplace and to bring it to our homes. And as we are called to work together, we are also called to pray together. And that brings us to the third point. Verse 9 continues and expands on what Paul mentioned previously in verse 4. There Paul mentioned that he prayed for the Philippians with joy, recognizing the work they had done for the gospel. And now he continues by explaining what exactly he prays for. Here he tells us the content of his prayer. In essence, his prayer is that the work of the gospel would not only be carried out by them, but also continue to bear fruit among them. Even as they are working to bring others into the church, there is still work to be done within the church itself. And Paul prays here that God would continue that work for his own glory and praise. So first of all, Paul prays that love may abound more and more. Here Paul is praying that the relationship believers have with one another would be shaped and molded by the love of Jesus Christ. And love is such a common term today. We hear it all the time, and typically people use the term to refer to a strong emotional feeling. But biblical love is grounded not in emotions, but in the character of God and his actions towards us. God's love is shown in his patience, his kindness, his willing to forgive his enemies. And when we love others, it means that we too value them in an incredible way, that we value them as priceless, just as God valued us as priceless. It means that we seek their own well-being and interests. It means that we also are willing to forgive our enemies, that we are patient and kind with one another, and that we're also committed to the relationship we have with each other through the good and the bad. And next, Paul prays that Christians would be filled with knowledge and discernment. And the language here also comes up in Colossians 1, verse 9. In that passage, Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the wisdom and knowledge of God's will. In that place, Paul asks God that the believers would grow in their knowledge of God and his will, as well as discernment or moral insight. Sorry, that's in this passage. Paul also desires that the Philippians would know God's will for them. He desires that they would be able to apply the knowledge that they have in their own lives. And Paul goes on to give the reason knowledge and discernment are needed. That you would be able to approve of what is excellent, or know what is right, and then also do what is right. In this way, the Philippians will be able to live according to the will of God. And we too, in this way, will be able to live according to the will of God. And we'll become pure and blameless. And by pure and blameless, Paul means that we would not cause those around us to stumble or be offended without reason. Instead, we'll be innocent and without fault. Paul says that this leads us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. As our love grows and increases, we will also produce righteous fruit, actions which are pleasing in God's sight. We will take pride in Christ and change our behavior so that it mirrors God's own character. And Paul recognizes that while we're not saved by our works, those who have been saved will live a transformed life. Christ is the righteous vine, and we are the branches on that vine. And because we are united with Christ, and because we have the Spirit dwelling within us, we can also be filled with righteous fruit. We can live in a way which glorifies God and brings praise to Him. And that's a beautiful way for Paul to end his prayer. Like the prayer that Christ taught us, he asks that God would be glorified and praised in all his works. Also in the ministry of the gospel, which was taking place in Philippi, Paul recognizes that until Christ returns, the Philippians, and surely us as well, will have room for growth. There will always be room for more love to be shown and more knowledge and discernment to be applied. So Paul ends his prayer with a great, beautiful doxology that all things would be to the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, we all need our love to grow and for our love to be expressed in a way that is blameless, a way that doesn't cause offense or stumbling, but rather brings glory to our God and Savior. And it's something that we too can pray for, because it's not something we can do on our own strength, but it is something which we can do because of the Spirit who dwells within us. He's the one who has blessed the ministry of the gospel here in Dunville. He is the one who enables us to be joyful in that work, confident that it will be completed, and also prayerful that it will increase. And so we too can thank God for the work of the gospel. Amen.